Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
As we continue our study in the Gospel according to Mark, we have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately and learning what it means to truly follow Him. God uses His Word to make us more like Christ by His grace, and so our passion should be to worship God through His Word each day, since growing in Christ-likeness is an aspect of worship, and it's accomplished through learning and applying God's Word. Or as Warren Wiersbe wrote, "When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God." And that's one reason why we want to focus on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ as we study the book of Mark. So let's take a look at the history-repeating battle of truth versus tradition as we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him," Jesus, "when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed." And that may not necessarily mean that they were not washed at all, but not washed according to their tradition. The Pharisees were the conservative branch of Judaism in Jesus' day. Their name means separate ones, and they were zealous about keeping the law of Moses, as well as the oral law or traditions, in order to be separate from the common people. They wrongly believed that these oral traditions dated back to the time of Moses or other Old Testament figures and were supposedly passed on orally from, let's say, Moses to others throughout the ages. Because Jesus did not agree with their interpretation of the law, and because Jesus rejected their so-called oral law, the Pharisees were antagonistic toward him. They criticized Jesus for having table fellowship with outcasts, such as tax collectors in Mark 2. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for not fasting, also in Mark 2. And because Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, in violation of their tradition, we're told in Mark 3 that the Pharisees began conspiring to kill Jesus. So now we come to another conflict between Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of his day, which snowballs until they cry out for his crucifixion. The scribes were Torah scholars and experts in the oral traditions of Judaism. They specialized in the interpretation of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They were the teachers in Judaism and were the ones who were called rabbis. Now, even though we look back with 20/20 hindsight vision, because we have Jesus' insights and corrections of these groups, at the time, the scribes and Pharisees were not seen as the bad guys or hypocrites. They were revered and held in honor. Amazingly, shockingly, the Talmud states, "The words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law." You can see why Jesus would be in conflict with them. This oral tradition also said, "It is a greater crime to transgress the words of the school of Rabbi Hillel than the words of the scripture." The Talmud says, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." And another rabbi said that if someone opposes the traditions, they cannot be saved. So you can see how man-made traditions would easily trump the word of God when the words of men were esteemed more highly than the words of God. It's the battle of truth versus tradition. Once man's traditions were venerated, God's word was neglected, and the same thing goes on in many so-called churches today. The oral law, again recorded in either the Mishnah or the Talmud, said, "My son, give more attention to the words of the scribes than to the words of the law." It sounds like what Mormons are told or Catholics are told about reading their supposed additional revelations or their man-made traditions more than God's word. I met a priest in Dallas who told me that during his years in Catholic seminary, he never had to read the Bible once for any class. Not once. Why not? Because the Catholic schools don't care what God says. It's all about their traditions, their man-made, anti-biblical traditions. Which is why when people like Wycliffe or Huss or Tyndale or Luther started reading the Bible, they challenged the Catholic Church regarding their heretical teachings and unbiblical practices, as we've been learning on Wednesday nights. These reformers realized, as those who grew up in the Catholic Church, that what they were taught was totally contrary to the Word of God. The parallels between the Pharisees who distorted Judaism and the Catholic Church which distorts Christianity are just too numerous to list. And I know, since I grew up in the Catholic Church, but like others, I got out as soon as I read the Bible. Now, just as a side note, I'm not saying all traditions are bad. There are good family traditions. There are good church traditions, like church picnic each year, nothing wrong with that, or how we might have an order of service. But those things don't contradict God's word. We're talking about traditions that are in violation of God's commandments. That's what Christ is focused on. There's a difference between traditions and traditionalism. As one theologian put it, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Let me say that again. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. So the leaders in Jerusalem send an official delegation to criticize Jesus, to try to discredit Jesus and catch him in some controversy in order to stop him. The leaders must have been so scared of Jesus' popularity and so fearful of losing their power that they send this group of Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem to Gennesaret, as the end of Mark 6 tells us, which means the Jewish leaders traveled 90 miles. I wonder how much hatred and envy and legalistic bitterness built up in their hearts as they traveled for days to get to Jesus, knowing that they were sent there to criticize him. But whether they were on donkeys or traveling by foot, it would take days to travel 90 miles from Jerusalem to this city in the north, Gennesaret in Galilee, and I'm sure their critical spirit bubbled over as they went. Now, if you were at work and someone came into your office saying, there's a group of investigators here from the Tucson City Council, you might be concerned. If that person told you a group of investigators was coming to see you from the state of Arizona, you'd be more concerned. But if a group of men in suits showed up from Washington, D.C., you'd be really concerned. So this group of religious leaders sent from the nation's capital, Jerusalem, sent the message to the people that in the Sanhedrin's eyes, Jesus was in trouble. And what's the problem? Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands in the way the Pharisees wanted. Look at Mark 7. Verse 1 again. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and it seemed that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, the idea of a bath, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. By the way, received there in verse 4, things that they received in order to observe is the technical term for receiving traditions that were handed down. This whole passage is about truth versus tradition. And look at verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Now, what is all this hand washing stuff about? Well, stay with me because this is very hard for us to get our minds around since it's so foreign to our experience. To begin with, you have to get in your minds that this has absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. Nothing. It's not about physical cleanliness in any way, shape, or form. The Pharisees were not trying to be good mommy-like figures ensuring that people washed their hands before they ate dinner. This is all about ceremony, symbolism in a way. A tradition for ritual purity or cleansing oneself from spiritual defilement and has no relationship to cleaning your hands for sanitary purposes. The Pharisees were saying that if you don't wash your hands according to their tradition, you are unholy, unclean in the sight of God. That's why the Pharisees complained that the disciples are eating bread with impure hands in verse 2. The idea is that they're defiled, spiritually dirty, impure. They're not saying that the disciples are physically dirty. The Jews believed that if you came in contact with a Gentile or something that a Gentile touched, they became defiled, ceremonially unclean, and subsequently not able to approach God, even if they were physically clean. They even sought to purify their hands just in case they touched a Jew who did not practice their traditions or who was not religious. So they washed their hands incessantly. Whenever they came back from the marketplace, even between a course in a meal, in case they touched a plate or a pitcher that a Gentile had possibly touched. As you saw in verse 4, they would even bathe themselves when they came back from the marketplace, just in case something defiled them. They had the holier-than-thou complex to the max. Most scholars believe that Jesus' disciples did wash their hands in order to clean them before they ate, but they did not wash them according to the tradition of the elders, meaning traditions handed down throughout the ages by Jewish leaders. So they had supposedly violated their religion. You could have washed your hands with the finest soaps and scrubbed like a doctor preparing for surgery, but if you didn't wash according to the traditional ceremonial way, you were considered unclean, defiled, and out of fellowship with God. It was this elaborate process. First pouring water with your fingertips facing up and then down, and all kinds of stuff. They were meticulous in this ritual, measuring the amounts of water used, fastidious in all this minutiae, which had nothing to do with God. And speaking of minutiae, these leaders had no doubt heard that Jesus healed thousands of people, cast out demons, raised a girl from the dead, and fed thousands of people miraculously. But what did they do? Instead of marveling at Christ, his miracles, his power, his authority, all these things that validate his messianic claims, they focus on the trivial, how people wash their hands. And Christians can do the same thing today, majoring on minors, missing Jesus and his word the whole time. So where did this tradition about hand washing come from? Well, there are a few passages in the Old Testament, such as Exodus 30 and Exodus 40, which speak about priests cleansing their hands for their service in the tabernacle. But nothing is said about all the people having to wash their hands in some ceremonial way. It was just a man-made tradition, one of thousands that the Pharisees claim was part of the oral law. And again, there's no evidence that some second law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, which was passed down by word of mouth in addition to the Torah, as they claim. The Pharisees thought that they'd receive extra credit for going beyond what the law prescribed, and yet Jesus will basically say it's legalistic and unbiblical. Now, all that being said, the ritual cleansings in the Old Testament, which were only commanded for the Aaronic or Levitical priests, were symbolic. It had nothing to do with personal hygiene. The washings were designed to point to the need for an internal spiritual cleansing of the heart. It's the same thing with circumcision. It was a physical ritual or rite. It had a meaning as a physical marker, but it also pointed to a spiritual reality, the need for their hearts to be circumcised by God, as Deuteronomy 10:16 says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 4:4, Romans 2:29 makes that clear. The Pharisees completely neglected the spiritual symbolism, which was for the priests alone. They used the ritual as a mere boundary marker, but neglected the heart. So by the time of Jesus, Judaism had degenerated into ritualism, ceremonialism, traditionalism, just lifeless, insincere, external appearances without the internal reality. And we need to be on guard against that as well. Now, how big of an issue was this ritual cleansing? How massive was the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders over this? This was such a major issue that the Mishnah, which again is the written version of the oral law, the Mishnah has 30 chapters on the ceremonial cleansing of pots and pans, how to supposedly purify various vessels, and there's an entire chapter devoted to hand washing. It's ridiculous since the Bible said nothing about this. We know this tradition had such a stranglehold on people because there are writings showing that the Jews felt they could earn salvation by washing their hands in this ritualistic way. And they wrongly believed that God commanded all this. For instance, around 200 BC, this was a popular prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who sanctified us by your laws and commanded us to wash the hands. There's nothing in the Bible about this. Not even the passage for the priests are similar to what was practiced. And yet they praise God in this prayer for a non-existent commandment which they believe sanctified them. As one rabbi said, whoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his food with washed hands may rest assured that he will receive eternal life. Oh, it's just that simple. This was a salvation issue for the Jews. If you wash your hands, you can be saved. In this way, you have to wash them. But Jesus will say, that's not how to be saved. And he totally uproots their categories. Rabbi Hillel and Shammai said that this tradition of hand washing came down from Solomon, which was not true. And they said that if you ate your food with purified hands, spoke Hebrew, and prayed in the morning and night, then you were guaranteed that you'll eat bread in the kingdom of God. But make sure you have these purified hands. Another rabbi said, it's better to walk 4 miles to water than incur the guilt of neglecting hand rinsing. Another tradition said, one who neglected hand washing was as bad as a murderer. You're worse than a murderer if you don't wash your hands in this way. So they said. And the oral law, now recorded in the Mishnah, says that a rabbi declared, whoever eats bread without previously washing the hands is as though he had intercourse with a prostitute. Like Tevye in The Fiddler on the Roof, if you asked him where this came from, he'd say, I don't know, but it's tradition. The scribes and the Pharisees were putting people in spiritual straitjackets. The tradition was so strongly ingrained in the people that when a rabbi was imprisoned by the Romans and was given a small ration of water, he took what little there was and used most of it for the ceremonial rinsing of his hands rather than drinking it. He said, "I'd rather die than transgress the tradition of the elders." It was reported that he nearly died because he was determined in his misguided zeal to maintain a man-made tradition which he thought earned him points with God rather than satisfy his thirst. So with that background in mind, look at Mark 7, verse 3 again. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." Speaking of washing pots, the Sadducees, who noticed how strongly the Pharisees held this tradition regarding washing utensils or objects in the temple, they said this. This is what the Sadducees said. "Soon the Pharisees will think it's necessary to wash the sun." They knew it was absurd. Well, Jesus says this in verse 8. Look what Jesus says in verse 8. "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Mark 7, 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So number one, neglecting the word of God leads to the invention of man-made rules and religion. Neglecting the word of God leads to the invention of man-made rules and religions. Why did the Jewish leaders give Jesus and his followers such a hard time? Were they debating a passage of Scripture? Absolutely not. They never claimed this was a passage. They didn't refer to any Old Testament Scripture. They were upset that Jesus' followers didn't adhere to their man-made traditions. Why? Because the Pharisees neglected God's word and made their traditions the highest authority in the land, just as Roman Catholics teach that their traditions are equal with Scripture or higher in authority than Scripture. When people see themselves as the final authority, they develop a system of beliefs and practices that are unbiblical. It happens in cults, false religions, and false churches all the time. When the church moves its mind and heart away from Christ and his word, human authority and unbiblical traditions fill the vacuum. The Pharisees were not practicing Judaism. They had invented their own religion, a man-made religion made up of man-made traditions which distorted God's word and God's purposes and God's plan of salvation. As one preacher said, "Every time we add to the law of God, we inevitably subtract from it. Because instead of putting our attention on the things that God is concerned about, human regulations cause us to lose sight of what concerns him. We begin to major on minors. We begin to give our devotion to our traditions rather than God." Neglecting the word of God leads to the invention of man-made rules and religions. Now let's not kid ourselves. I might warn others about Mormonism and Catholicism because there's no denying that their traditions and rituals are anti-biblical. But we can hold on to traditions in the church too. We get upset about this little change or that, this song or that, this holiday tradition or that, and reveal that we've fallen into ritualism and traditionalism. Therefore, anchor yourself to the word of God because drifting away from it leads to man-made inventions. Stand firm on the word of God because if you move away from it, it's like stepping into spiritual quicksand. Now look what's next, Mark 7, verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Now, when they challenge the disciples, they're asking about the disciples, they're really challenging Jesus because a rabbi was responsible for the behavior of his apprentices or disciples. They're blaming Jesus, saying that it's his fault for violating their man-made traditions. And Jesus basically says, "Guilty as charged. I have no respect for your man-made traditions. We follow the word of God." Mark 7, verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" Well, there goes wimpy Jesus again, never offending anyone. Always loving according to the world's definition of love. Never judging anyone. Always tolerant of everything. Always diplomatic. Never causing any controversy. That's the imaginary Jesus people believe in today. Oftentimes in the church. But Jesus Christ calls the religious leaders hypocrites. He refutes their false teachings and he rebukes them. And I'm sure the people all around them just gasped. So with biting irony, Jesus essentially says, "You think you're close to God because you wash your hands a certain way, according to your tradition. But you're hypocrites. Your heart is far from God." Now, look at verse 6 again. I want you to notice something. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." See what happens when you neglect the word of God? See what happens when you don't know it, or you don't study it, you don't treasure it, or you veer off course from it? Neglecting the word of God leads to, number two, an imitation spirituality. Neglecting the word of God leads to an imitation spirituality. It's a knockoff of biblical spirituality, a cheap imitation. It's not genuine faith. He says they're hypocrites. It's an imitation spirituality. Not only does Jesus call the Pharisees hypocrites, but it's easy to see from this passage how self-righteous, judgmental, critical, arrogant, prejudiced, and ethnocentric the Jewish leaders have become. Rather than walking by faith, loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 10 says, loving their neighbor as themselves, and being a light to the nations, they became elitist, isolationist, smug, and sanctimonious, and not what God intended. They were hypocrites with an artificial imitation of spirituality. And of course, we need to be careful of this as well. You know? We may not have as many non-believing friends as we used to have because, you know, we're so insulated and isolated. He says, you have to love God, love people. That's real spirituality. The word Jesus used to describe the scribes and Pharisees was hypocrites, hypocrites, which was used of actors who wore multiple masks in a play. See, actors back then would play many roles, wearing different masks in one play. So the actor was not being himself. He was being artificial, pretending to be someone else, the character they played. Essentially, Jesus was calling the religious leaders two-faced. They put on a mask of honoring God, but their true nature was self-serving, as you'll see. They invented and upheld traditions in order to enslave people and keep themselves in power. They endorsed the system that control other people and help them stay in power or enable them to get what they wanted in their greed. But they pretended to be godly. They were hypocrites. And far from this system of man-made rules and regulations and imitation spirituality, Jesus said that the essence of our faith is love. Love for God with all our being and love for our neighbor, Mark 12. None of that can be done through legalistic rituals, lifeless ceremonies, or hypocritical external appearances apart from an internal reality. The Pharisees were so focused on the externals, washing hands, they cared little about the heart. But what did the Lord tell Samuel when Samuel was sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king and David, the youngest, was eventually chosen? Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Pharisees didn't honor God, as Jesus said. They didn't love people. They looked down on others with disdain and arrogance and self-righteousness and spiritual pride, thinking they were so elite that they had to cleanse themselves after interacting with others. A commandment God would never give because he knew it would breed isolationism and ethnocentrism, an inward focus rather than an outward focus. Now, yes, Israel was called to be distinct and holy, but that was so that they could be a blessing to the other nations after God blessed them, Genesis 12, and so that through them all the nations would be blessed, which was fulfilled in Christ, and they were called to be a light to the nations, Isaiah 42, verse 6. But their tradition bred an attitude of contempt, disdain, being judgmental, prejudice, and aloof toward the nations, thinking that if they even touched a Gentile or a cup a Gentile touched, they were defiled. It was nonsense. The Bible tells us that true spirituality is loving God and loving other people, and we can't do that unless we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, unless we've trusted in him by his grace, and he's given us new life as those who've been born again by the Holy Spirit and are partakers of the promises of the new covenant. Now, God doesn't want us to honor him with our lips while our hearts are far away from him. He wants genuine, authentic worship, inspired by his love and grace and mercies toward us in Jesus Christ, Romans 12.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.